Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name that you'd bless the going forth of your word to our hearts. And Lord, as we wrap this up, this fourth installment in this series, Lord, I just pray that you'd make it so real to us. And as we come across the finish line, the things that Paul will speak to us about are certainly not politically correct. They're not culturally correct. You've never cared about things like that. You only care for the truth. And Lord, I pray that you would cause all of us to rise to the challenge of being biblically accurate rather than culturally comfortable. So, Father, give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we've been in verses 1 through 6 for 3 weeks. Today will be the fourth installment, and then we'll move on next week into the new portion or another portion of chapter 10. But we look at this message that's been entitled SWAT, Special Weapons and Tactics, of course, of the believer. The Bible says the Christian, us, are engaged in a spiritual war. And Jesus made that very clear. The Bible makes it very clear. But very few Christians even believe it. The amazing thing is it's one of the indicators as to where you are at spiritually. Can you say in your spiritual life as a Christian that as you grow, you are understanding more and more that the enemy is not the person that lives next door, or it could be the person that lives under your own roof. The enemy is not somebody in some foreign land. The enemy is not some political leader or anything like that. The enemy, according to the Bible, is actually the powers and the forces that reside in a spiritual realm. And those powers, the Bible tells us, manifest themselves and their interests in the physical world, draped, veiled, camouflaged in the day-to-day, every, what we would say, common aspect of life. And if we're not careful as Christians, we will just begin to assume that this is the way that it is. And yet, when you peel it all back, there, the Bible tells us, are demonic forces and powers. Listen, before we get into this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2, 11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. So this we know by reading this more carefully. There are devices, there are schemes that Satan uses. And the Bible says don't be uninformed about them, because why? He wants to take advantage of us. And I told you in these last three messages that the enemy's plan in any warfare or impending warfare scenario is to say that we have only good intentions. Right now we're hearing that from Vladimir Putin. We only have good intentions. Look, watch the news. That's all I'm saying. Just watch the news. For some of us who are a little older, we've seen this movie before. There's nothing new regarding that. But one of the ploys of the enemy is to get you to think everything's okay and I don't mean you any harm. All the while, that's one of the greatest ways to launch an attack, is to get you to enter into a battle that you are not aware that you are in a battle or you're the target. And that's why we put so much effort into espionage or psychological warfare or things like that, is to get someone to think that we're not against them. And Satan is a master at this. In fact, as we've been pointing out, some people maybe in this room today might believe, oh, Satan is just a type. He's just a symbolic thing. He's not real. Well, my goodness, my dear friend, he got you with his first shot, didn't he? Because Jesus said he's real. Jesus said that he encountered him face to face. The Bible gives us the origin of who Lucifer was. And so this is critical stuff. The Bible also tells us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, for us to be sober, to be vigilant as Christians, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. The greatest way, the only way that Satan and his antics can be resisted is by your great faith in Christ. That's why we give a lot of time and attention to the Bible here. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, Hearing by the Word of God. The more you hear the Bible, the more you read it, the more you study the Bible, the greater your faith. There's no way for your faith to be strengthened and grow but by taking it in. It's absolutely a fact. Now look, I'm going to say something right up in the front here. And if this is going to offend you, I just want you to think this through for a moment. The church, we've never seen bigger churches in America than this hour. There are more people attending church in America than ever before. There are more people, when you see these polls that say they believe in God and the Bible. Then why is America and why is the church in the condition that it's in? There's a big disconnect to what we say and what's really happening. And I would say that the proof is in the pudding as to what's really happening. The church in these modern days have fallen victim to its own desires in the sense that there's a lot of false gospels out there preaching a Jesus, for example, that is a user-friendly Jesus. He is a comfortable Jesus. He is a convenient Jesus. And he's a Jesus that supports my particular choice and lifestyle or agenda. He's a very cool Jesus. And we exercise our own will and cut out certain portions of the Bible, for example, to accommodate this Jesus that we want to have. And yet, my friend, the Bible does not speak of any kind of a Jesus like that whatsoever. The Bible tells us about a Jesus, and he's, by the way, he is the 21st century Jesus who the Word of God never changes. Remember that. The Scripture announces that he's Jesus Christ, that he's the Savior, that he's the eternal God incarnate. The Bible says that he's the Alpha and the Omega. That implies, by the way, that he never changes. He's the Almighty God, the Bible says. He's the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Lamb of God, the captain of the Lord's armies. Wow. In the context of what we're studying, that's important. The Bible says that Jesus is the judge. And the Bible says that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And the Bible says in Revelation 19:15 that when Christ returns in the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming, this is the Jesus of the Bible that others may want to reinvent, but this is who he is. In Revelation 19:15, the Bible says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And guess what? He's not out of control by doing that. If you float that verse out into the world today, can you imagine if we just right now posted that verse on your social site? You would have 1,000 people respond to that verse about how mean God is and how bad God is and how out of control God is. Why would somebody conclude that? Because they have a picture of a completely different Jesus that is being bred and spawned and disseminated in circles of churchianity. And it's deceiving people. And that's part of the great plan of the enemy. So listen, we've been here before, and today will be our last installment, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's pick it up in verse 4, as you guys, we've studied much up till then. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but mighty in God. And we're going to list 5 things. Remember, we got into this one last time. For pulling down strongholds, that's number 1. Number 2, casting down arguments. We started into that one. And we'll get into the 3rd one. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. 4, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And 5, being ready. You're going to be surprised what this means. Being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Very quickly, we're going to throw it up on the screen, all of it together. Our first argument was this regarding the Christians' special weapons and tactics is to realize a few things. Number 1, it is this, that it, remember, it's not predicated upon you and I. It's not based on us. As a Christian, don't raise your hand, but if I were to say, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Okay, then you are a non, listen, you are not a spectator. You are a Christian. Big difference. The Christian cannot sit it out. What do we know? that this whole thing that you and I are involved in, it's not based on us. It's not predicated upon us. And we learned three very comforting things. We are not empowered by us. Thank God. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us. Number two, we are not in this for ourselves. Before we were Christians, it was all about us. I should say all about me. I could care less about you. It was all about me. And don't look at me like that, because before you were a Christian, it was all about you too. But now it's not. Now we care more about others. And God does that. That is so unnatural. Think how strange that is. That God would work a work in your heart that you care now more about other people. That is amazing. And the third thing is, we're not under our own authority. Aren't you grateful? I'm so grateful. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he doesn't give you a 12-volt battery to do that. And he doesn't say here, just wave this flag around. You and I go out under the power of the Holy Spirit because it's all of God. The second thing we saw, point number two in our argument, our study, was this. You and I are engaged in a supernatural war. We talked about, remember, if a nuclear bomb went off, it wouldn't affect anything in the spirit. You could detonate a bomb and it would only blow up material things. It doesn't affect the spirit realm. And remember, we tried to make the point real clear when we showed you a video clip of Lord of the Rings and the Middle Earth and all that stuff. Scared some of you older people. The young kids really loved it, by the way. The older people said, you shouldn't show things like that. It's scary. Well, that was the whole point. I wanted to scare you. If you were listening, I told you, Hollywood, that's nothing compared to the reality of the warfare that you and I are involved in. And we looked at these three comforting things, that we battle in our own humanity. The war has begun already, and we enter into it, and we fight, even though we are in this flesh, we are prone to the temptations and the attacks and the weaknesses, but we're not fighting the war based upon our humanity for victory, but we do fight it in our humanity as a person. In other words, we're waiting for heaven to come. Secondly, we battle with our new nature, the born again. Remember, we stressed the born again person. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to be made new. And so now the Bible tells us that the spiritual man, for example, is judged by no one, but he himself judges all things. We walk in the Spirit. The third thing we saw is that because we battle from victory. When you read the fine print of the Bible, it's pretty comforting because the Bible tells us Satan is already defeated and his day is coming. That's good news. So church, pick it up with me, if you would, in verses 4 through 6. It's our third argument today, and the concluding one. It's that only divine protection can save you. We started this last time, against internal struggles. And I was pretty transparent with you guys on this one last time. When we talked about pulling down strongholds, these are the things, remember, that the enemy would seek to set up in your life, in thoughts, in actions. He'll use your past to try to erect these fortresses, these castles, and he wants to hold on to this area of your life. And I shared with you, do you guys remember what I shared? I shared with you, some of you didn't understand. One guy came up to me and I listen to this. I shared that before I was a Christian, I was involved in some pretty radical things, and God delivered me from that when I got saved. Some of you didn't hear the word delivered. And came to me and said, Pastor, dude, what an encouragement. Now, this guy completely indicted himself. Pastor, what an encouragement. Man, I know what it's like to just keep struggling with that kind of stuff. I said, you didn't hear what I said. I said, for 37 years, that's been an absolute victory in my life. He misunderstood. I was not going to let that slide. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not going to repeat it. You can get the tape. You can listen to it later. But no. Listen, to God be the glory. That was my past and it is done. And God will do the same thing in your life. He's that powerful. I'm not. He is. And he, as it were, by the power of his word and by the Holy Spirit, goes to war against these internal struggles in our lives. The second thing, and here's where we pick it up, where we left off last time. In verse 5, is that we wage this war against external arguments. External arguments, casting down arguments. Circle the word arguments in your Bible. The word arguments is an amazing word. It means this: ill computations, ill reasonings, ill, you know, like sick. Sick computations, bad math. Bad reasonings. The word can mean bad science, bad logic, bad wisdom. Tainted, sick, polluted wisdom. You see, is there such a wisdom? The Bible says in James 3:15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic, of course. There is a wisdom of the world that the world thinks is brilliant, but the Bible says it's demonic wisdom. And it appeases the flesh. And the Bible says we need to be careful. There's external arguments. Now watch this, please. This message, I think this message is boring unless you want to really apply yourself to this. So I want to warn you that up front, man. So be ready, because it's like, oh, he's just droning on. Be careful. Get this. Why? You and I deal with external arguments every day. You might think that you're safe against external arguments. None of us are safe against external arguments unless we are on guard, unless we are battle-minded, warfare-ready. And these arguments that are external are things that come. Listen, you hear them or you read them. They come and they bounce up against your head. Now look, listen, are you a Christian? Let me say this. Are you a biblical Christian? I don't care if you're a Calvary Chapel Christian. What's that going to do for you? I don't care if you're a Baptist Christian. What is that? I don't care if you're a Lutheran Christian. What is that? Are you a biblical Christian? Listen. Because listen, we either think biblically or we do not. You can slap Christian on it. It doesn't make it biblical. Okay? What would happen in my life regarding an external attack that the Bible warns us about will wear on us in the last days? Relentless, it's going to come knocking on your door, on the door of your mind. Think of it. It's constantly bombarding you. I ask you this question. Is our culture under constant bombardment of certain arguments? Yes. Of course they are. Of course it is. And listen, you are commanded in Scripture to stand for truth and resist. How long are you supposed to resist? The answer is till you drop dead or till the Lord comes back. There's no out. There's no out on this as a believer. So listen to this. These external arguments are coming. And they are things that are anti-God. They're against God. Now, if you were the enemy, how would you attack? If I were the enemy, I would attack, first of all, by jamming communications. Do you know that when we go to war, ladies and gentlemen, one of the first things we do, if we don't send an aircraft over to some area that we want to mess up, we'll just do it from space. Did you know that? We get the enemy into a place where he cannot communicate with him, with his team, with himself. We'll scramble it. Now, some of the really good stuff that goes on is that we will listen to what's being said, we'll interpret the communication, and we will actually send the finish to the conversation, but we'll give them the information we want given. I'm not going to tell you where I was and what was going on, but I saw an opportunity. I saw a situation where a certain Air Force can project an entire squadron of planes coming, or if they had a squadron of planes going to a location, they can project nothing in the atmosphere at all. Everything becomes stealth. Think of that. The enemy is seeking to get you and I to entertain non-Christian offensive things to God, listen, and work it into what we call our Christian biblical faith. That's why we need to be careful. This book is to judge everything that you and I, listen, hear. What you're hearing now, you should judge against this book. I don't care, are you listening? I don't care how famous the person is. I don't care how cute they are, or how long they've been in ministry, or how much money they have, or how sweet or charismatic they are. You judge them against this word. You do not fall for personality cults. And there's a lot going on in the name of Christianity because some nice guy or nice gal said it. And the Bible warns us that in the last days, deceivers would come. And what? Bring arguments from the outside in. And we need to be careful. The Bible warns us about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says this, keep, reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. That is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter. Wow. Because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. What a wise warning that is. External arguments, they're going to come. And you remember, the word casting down means to take those arguments and whittle them away with the truth piece by piece. The third thing is this. Look at verse 5 goes on. And our special weapons and tactics, only divine protection can save you and I against outside assaults. When the Bible says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What a huge statement that is. The simple meaning of that statement is anything that takes the place of God sets itself up as God. Every high thing. The word translated there out of the original language is every arrogant thing. Every human proud thing. Interesting. That exalts itself, puts itself in the place of God or knowing God. And the word against, this is important. It is a logic. It is a way of thinking. It's an assault from the outside that is going to come against. Notice this. We're not talking about anything else but the church. You, the believer. The Bible promises from the outside attacks will be hitting your mind. Again, if you raise your hand and say you're a Christian, then according to the Bible, you are under assault by a myriad of demonic invisible forces that launch a war against you using words, using arguments, using trends and the atmosphere to try to get you off track. Now, you might say, Pastor, what do I need this for? I'm building you up for something. You're going to be shocked to find out how much of an assault you are under and how much ground you've yielded to the enemy's workings. For all of us. Did I get your attention? Mark this down before I tell you about it. 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1, here's a promise. Beloved, believer, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That's a commandment. How do you test the spirits? Right here. Right here. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Wow. Where would you find a false prophet and a false teacher? Of course, but in churches. You guys, when Jesus was ministering, one of his disciples was possessed by Satan himself. Every time Jesus was preaching and doing miracles, what happened? There were demons foaming at the mouth and cutting people up right in front of them. Wouldn't it be great if somehow that this church has got a gigantic kryptonite bubble around it or something? It's not going to happen. As the word of God goes out, see, man, you guys spend so much time going through the Bible. You guys, there's no other truth. And by the way, can I say there's no other sterilizing agent? But listen, where souls are being saved and Christians are growing, the enemy hates that. So what he does is he plans to make inroads into any work. And so we need to be on guard and we need to be very, very attuned to the fact that we're not to believe everything that we hear, but we are to test everything against the Word of God. Very important. So watch this. Now, these are blatant. You might say, well, that's a very pathetic illustration. I agree. But how many victims have fallen to this silly tactic? I'll give you three of them, at least three. When it says here against the knowledge of God, this is not the knowledge of what God knows. That's impossible to launch an attack against. The knowledge of God, that is how we know God, how we understand God, okay? Okay, so watch this. What's the big deal? What? Who would want to mess with someone's mind about knowing God? Doesn't everyone want everyone to know God? Well, isn't it interesting that socialism demands that government be void of God? Have you been to a university campus lately? Socialism demands that the the whole system be void of God. And they'll say things like this.
Haven't you heard of the separation of church and state?
Well, where's that at? Where'd you get that from? We can't do this. Well, have you read our history? And besides all that, forget about our history, though it is amazing. What about what God says in the Bible? No, we can't have that. Of course we can't have that if you're a socialist. Because your agenda is disrupted by the existence of God. You can't control people who love God. And that goes up against your socialism. Think of it. Isn't it interesting that atheism demands that nothing of God should be allowed in the public square? Nothing. Remove this, remove that. Isn't it funny that atheism is a religion? You think it's a science? Isn't it interesting that the promoters of atheism and the presidents of their corporations are 501c3 religious organizations exempt from taxes? Isn't it interesting that a lot of them are reverends? Think of it. Interesting. But you know what's cool about these things? Socialism and atheism, they can't compete against biblical Christianity, the Bible. Amen. That's why they yell and scream so much, because they don't have an argument. Anytime somebody attacks you and they depart from the issue and then attack you personally, please know this. Listen, if you're a student in school, you got to get this. If at any time in debate someone attacks you personally instead of the issue, they've lost the battle, they know it, and so they can't defend on merits, they have to attack on personal fronts. Don't ever forget this. This is fundamental basic. Here's the great thing about biblical Christianity. It's not afraid of socialism. It's not afraid of atheism. Why? Because it can stand its ground. Isn't it amazing that as a Christian, you can argue the truth of biblical Christianity without attacking the atheist personally? You don't have to attack the socialist personally. And then the next thing regarding arguments that come from outside to assault us is evolution. Evolution demands that we not talk about the Creator God concept and it be outlawed. Think of it. Why not open up the forum and have a great debate on the issues? Why not work it out? Why not match science, real science, against the claims? You can't do that in the public square or in the areas of education because the concept of God, which makes total sense, flies in the face of the evolutionary religion, I might add. Think of it. Against the knowledge of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, there are those who know about God, but they reinvent everything and actually sequester the knowledge of God. A great warning. The fourth thing that we look at under this argument is only divine protection can save us against inward temptations. Now, this is very practical. This is, I think, fun. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I think I told you guys last time together, this verse, verse 5, listen, back in 1877 when I got saved, there was all we had was our Bibles and Xerox copy machines. And I'd make photocopies of that verse and I would put it everywhere in my car. I'd put it in my apartment or my bedroom. I'd put it everywhere. I put it everywhere. This verse, it's possible that this verse has been the most practical verse in my life from the Bible. Great freedom and liberty here. Because you may be somebody who's just constantly pulled and tugged and yanked by your thoughts that lead you into, I don't know, peril, difficulty, sin, even, whatever. But listen, temptation's going to come and go. Do you guys understand that? Temptation is not a sin. That's what, Satan's a really great devil. That's what he does. He just launches temptations at you all day long. You're not sinning when you're tempted. You only sin after you receive the temptation and start playing with it. You say, yeah, but what if I never do it? Jesus made it very clear on that. All you got to do is, wow. Oh, well, it's a good thing I didn't do that. Jesus said, no, God just saw the theater show in your head. He already saw it. The pretending, the fantasizing of that. He's got it. God looks at the heart. But there's a battle when it comes. Yesterday, I was picking up Lisa from a store, and I was driving in my lane. I was in my lane. And I looked ahead, and there's a guy coming down the road in both lanes. The middle of his car is on the middle of the line. And so people are honking and honking, and it was very amazing because as now he bottles up the roadway, and he has a family in his car. I could see people in their cars looking at him, and I could tell you, I could read the words on their lips. But I got to tell you, listen, first arrow shot at me was this. Satan goes, okay, I'm going to shoot an arrow of whatever this is. My thought was, what a dope! Right? Now you might say, well, the guy's a dope. Yeah, I know, but you know what? That's not what I'm supposed to be thinking about the guy. Listen, if you live in Southern California, which you do, we have the opportunity to become super saints around here. Because if you drive the freeways, you got a whole lot of them to work your spiritual growth out on. 405, 515, 215, 91, 71, 605, the 4, the 2, the 142. Right? Unbelievable. But these things rise up in our mind. This thought comes up. Watch. Isn't it amazing? Now look, here's, everybody listen. If you're a Christian, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not a Christian and you're just religious, you won't get this. So let this be a good test. The Holy Spirit lives inside every believer. And He detects things before they hit. So when a thought is coming, when that dart is being launched at you, there's this bizarre sense on the inside, I need to fight. Oh, I need to fight. You don't even see this thing. It's, whoa! And it stops. The temptation is on the porch. It didn't get in the house. It's on your porch of your mind. And you are, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I rebuke that attack. I rebuke that thought. Lord, you drive that far from me in Jesus' name. Lord, that's not good. And it dies off. It's like a propelled grenade. It only has enough power for a little bit, and then it falls. Are you with me? That's how the enemy launches. The Christian is going, yep, I know this, uh-huh. And boom, boom, boom. That's why this verse warns us when it says bringing every thought. The word bringing is every thought. Watch. It implies that you're like this. Now, look, I need you to look at me. The sillier I look, the more you'll remember this illustration. So here we go. It means to be like this regarding thoughts. Even though you're walking around, you could be laying on the beach surfing, you could be asleep, whatever. You're like this in the spirit. That's how we're to be as Christians, in the spirit. Being ready. Like a trigger. For what? A thought. And you go, you grab it. Thought. Don't know. Not good then. If I don't know, it's not good. I'll put it over here. Next thought. Whoa. That's good. Jesus, he's cool with that. Oh, not good. Not good. Not good. If you don't do that, you go like this. Wow. Well, maybe I shouldn't be thinking of that. Are you with me? So here's the deal. Here's the deal. When things come, here's the simple little rule. If you can't say, hey, Jesus, check this out. Hey, Jesus, check this out. Just take a look in there. Go ahead. What do you think? If you can't do that about what's going on in your life, it's probably not a good thing. And you're to run from that thing. Every thought, bring ready, every thought. Notice it didn't say, be ready to bring every bad thought. It's every thought process. And the more you do this, church, the more you take these fastballs from Satan, okay, and from this world and from the demands of your flesh, because our flesh is wicked. You know that? This, look at me. Wicked. Right here. Why? Because, let's see this. That's good. This flesh wants stuff. Did you know that? Look, if I have to tell you about that, you got something really wrong. This flesh wants to sleep in. My flesh didn't want to go to church today. I had to say, you're going to church. Think about it. I don't want to do anything. I only want to do what's fun for this flesh. That's what my flesh wants. If my flesh was left alone, oh my goodness. But now as a Christian, it's, listen, you carcass, you're coming with me. That's the battle of being in this life as a Christian. Bring every thought into captivity. Prison. Imprison the thoughts. Is this glorifying to God? Does this honor God? Listen, everybody. Does this honor God? In your world culture, what you're being assaulted, what you're being told to believe, what you're being told to do, what you're being told to tolerate, you must do this. What if it's an offense to God? Did you hear me? What if it's an offense to God? This is critical. So here's the big test. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. In a moment, don't read ahead. In a moment, you're going to feel, you will literally feel, if you're a Christian, you will literally feel the assault of how much the world has launched its attack against your logic and your reason, your computations. Are you with me, everybody? Put the verse up on the screen. This is pure Bible. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You see that? The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces, isn't this beautiful, Christian? You know this. These two forces are constantly, what? They're at war. They're fighting against each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Verse 18. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses when you follow the desires of your sinful nature. The results are very clear. What are they? Mark this down. Now watch this. Church, watch. This is the Bible. Forget about the 21st century user-friendly version of man-made Christianity. Are you with me? Now, listen. Some of you are freaking out over the first statement right there. Because you have been so infiltrated. This, see how real this warfare is? It bothers your thinking already. You are being tempted to compromise because your fear is that you'll be labeled something or marked something. Somehow, listen, somehow the things that God believes in are okay for God to believe in them. But as a 21st century Christian, I'll pick and choose what I believe in. That, ladies and gentlemen, is deception. You cannot be a recreational Christian. Sexual immorality. The word in the Greek is porneia. What is that? It's exactly what you think it is. All sexual impurity. All of it. There's a list of it in the Bible. Sexual impurity. Porneia. Isn't it interesting? Porno. Porn. Pornography. Porn. But what of it? What is under that word? The Bible says bestiality. Sodomy. The Bible says adultery. Fornication. Sex outside of marriage. Homosexuality. All of it's listed in the Bible. And listen, the culture puts pressure on you right now. You and your feelings. You've got to decide right now. Do you see how much we're at war? This is what God says. And you are now having to decide to follow God or not follow God. All of a sudden, this is a real, actual event taking place in the sanctuary. You've got to choose. Impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry. Sorcery is an interesting word. Pharmakei, pharmaceutical. hallucinogenic drugs that cause mind bending. You say, well, why is that a big deal? And good question. Because it opens you up to the demonic realm. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies is the word for wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, that anyone living that sort of life or lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. That's the Bible. But you just experience the pressure in your mind to select some of these things, to make some of them theologically correct because they're politically correct. You see how much we're at war? In the world system is against us. And now we're almost done. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Turn there in your Bibles. You're going to want to mark this up. Ephesians 6, 10. Just a little bit to the right. Ephesians 6, 10. You guys okay? Finally, my brethren, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Thank you, God, it's not me. In the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Is this awesome? How do we fight against the devil? We're no match for him. Okay, it's true, but God gave us armor to wear. Watch this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly realms or heavenly places. Simply put, the Christian fights against invisible, freakish, ugly, mean, nasty, demonic powers. That if you saw them, you'd vomit. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having, number one, girded your waist with truth. Bible. Where do you get your truth? Doctrine. Bible. Put on, this is cool, the first thing you put on is the belt that holds everything together. Truth. Number two, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Nice. Three, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Know how to share the gospel. It implies that you know it. How do you lead someone to Christ? By the way, all these are defensive implements thus far. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Wow, isn't that a great promise? And verse 17, another still yet implement of defense. Take the helmet of salvation. And here is your one and only offensive weapon. Why? If you have this, you don't need anything else. How about a rocket launcher? Nope, you won't need it. How about a tank? Not going to need it. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, the sword of the... Oh, and by the way, how do you then move out into battle? Verse 18 says, praying always. This is awesome. Everything else is to protect you. The sword is for advancing. The sword is for moving on. The sword, the Word of God. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus Christ returns in the second coming, He will open His mouth. And the Bible says that when He opens His mouth, the Word of God will come out, and it will be a sharp two-edged sword, that with it He will strike the nations. This doesn't mean He takes a sword and slaps everybody in the face with it. It means He speaks pure truth, and no one will be able to hide from absolute perfect truth. He knows all. He sees all. He speaks pure truth in His great coming. And then, this is quite a remarkable ending. Only divine protection can save us against coming evils. Against coming evils. There's a lot of people, in verse 6, there's a lot of people today that are very, very upset about what's happening in the world. The world's going crazy. The world's all, it's gone nuts. Everything's falling right together, friends. It says, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What does that mean? This is a great way to end. Against all coming evils. Christian, we are Christians. We've got armor on and it's awesome. It's kind of dirty and dented. It's got some patchwork on it. I mean, we've got, you know, it's like blood splattered here and all this kind of stuff because we've cut maybe a couple of demons' arms off or something. How cool is that? I think it's awesome. And then we've got this white hot blazing sword in our hands. And it's wherever you move it, it's like a lightsaber with Darth Vader running. It's the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that we are to be faithful to the Word and to the end. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, to the church at Philadelphia, I commend you. You have not denied my Word or my name. You've not mixed my name with other gods and said that everybody worships the same God. And you've not tampered with my Word. You didn't take anything out of it. You didn't add anything to it. You just let it speak for itself. And we're to be like that, church, until the end. That is the moment you and I drop dead or the moment the Lord comes back for us. And here's what that word means. You, by your obedience to the Lord, not me, not the Pope, not some council, Jesus. By your obedience to Christ, in the end, that obedience, God will use your walk, your witness, as a punishing tool against unrighteousness. See, I don't get it. Yeah, you do. We end with this. You know that little song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. Right? That's what Jesus is talking about. You let your light start today, 21st century Christian, so shine in this dark world. You keep shining until the end. You keep shining until I call you home. And that shining light, shining at the office, shining at home, shining on campus, shining everywhere you go. Not being fooled by the culture, faithful to my word. There'll be a day come when your obedience will punish the disobedience of an unbelieving world. How? What so? Are we going to spank them? No. It's the witness that disciplines an unbelieving world. Man, I hope you know Jesus today. I hope you know Him. I hope you're walking with Him. Father, we thank You for Your truth, for Your words. Without it, we have nothing. Lord, I think about the needs that are represented just in this service alone. I think about those who are absolutely at the end regarding their marriage or their relationships. I think about those who are battling life-threatening tumors right now, brain tumors, blood disorders, those that are being intimidated. Those that are being harassed. And then I think, Lord, of the real battle that is behind those things in many cases, if not ultimately truly is the case, that we live in a fallen world. And those demonic forces will manifest themselves in material ways. But Father, we as a church would, as Your word tells us, that we'd mount up with wings as eagles. Lord God, that we would see our true identity, that You have created us. You've made us. But You're asking any today, man or woman, boy or girl, who has never come to you to place their life back into your hands. You've created them, but they lived without you. And now you're inviting them to come and know you, the one true God. And Lord, I pray that decisions would be made regarding that very truth now. That Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the grave. And that by you thanking him for that work and giving yourself to him in faith, he will transform your life. Maybe the list of sins that were listed up on that wall a moment ago are haunting you. I remember when they used to haunt me. Come to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you and watch what he does. And Father, as a church, we pray that you would be our sword, our shield, our strong defense. While we are busy about our Father's business. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's